Matthew chapter 14, verses 34 through 36. Hear the word of the Lord. When they had crossed over, they came to shore at Gennesaret. When the men of that place recognized him, they alerted the whole vicinity and brought to him all who were sick. They begged him that they might only touch the end of his robe, and as many as touched it were healed. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, as we come now to your word, we confess our need. Left to ourselves, we are slow to understand. We are quick to wander. So would you open our eyes by your Holy Spirit that we may see Jesus clearly? Not merely his power, but his compassion. Not merely his works, but his saving heart. Would you quiet our distractions, humble our pride, and soften our hearts to receive what you have spoken here in your word. And grant that you would search us and comfort us and draw us near to Christ, in whom healing, mercy, and life are found. We ask this in his holy and gracious name. Amen. This morning's passage tells a very short story, just a mere snapshot of the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus. In fact, it is so brief that we might be tempted to hurry past it. It consists of only three verses. And yet, these three verses are carefully placed by the Holy Spirit at the close of Matthew 14, and they tell us something essential about who Jesus is and how he works. This tiny passage tells us something that occurred after Jesus had performed some very remarkable miracles. It occurred after he fed a massive crowd of several thousand people with only a few loaves of bread and a few fish. It occurred after he sent his disciples ahead in a boat and then came to them in the middle of the night, walking on the Sea of Galilee during a violent storm. It occurred after he stepped into the boat, causing the wind and the waves to cease. And it occurred after the disciples fell before him and confessed, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So, this is a story that would be easy to overlook, especially because it follows such dramatic displays of Jesus' authority over creation itself. And at first glance, it seems almost like a summary statement, something Matthew adds simply to move the story along. But when we slow down and listen carefully, we discover that this little snapshot actually reveals something profound about the heart of Jesus, and it deserves our careful attention. After crossing the lake, Jesus and his disciples come ashore at Gennesaret, a fertile plain on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee, just south of Capernaum. It was a densely populated agricultural region, well known in the ancient world for its production and beauty. The Jewish historian Josephus described it as a place where the climate and the soil worked together in such harmony that crops flourished beyond expectation. He called it the ambition of nature. But what Matthew wants us to see is not merely the geography. He wants us to see what happens when Jesus arrives. The moment Jesus steps onto the shore, he is recognized. Word spreads quickly. Messengers are sent throughout the surrounding region. People begin to arrive, carrying with them friends, family members, neighbors, and loved ones who are sick, injured, diseased, and afflicted. The crowds press in, perhaps so tightly that many of them can scarcely reach him, and so they plead with him, "If only the sick might touch the edge, the hem, the tassel of his garment." And Matthew tells us with stunning simplicity, "As many as touched it were made perfectly well." There's something deeply moving about this scene, but there is also something sobering. There is no indication here that the crowds came because they wanted to hear Jesus teach. There is no hint that they came because they wanted to become his disciples. They came because they needed something from him. They came because they were desperate for healing. In fact, John's gospel tells us that many of these people would later walk away from Jesus when he confronted them with the deeper demands of faith. They wanted bread, not the bread of life. They wanted relief, not repentance. They wanted healing, not lordship. And yet, knowing all of this, Jesus heals all of them anyway. He does not turn them away. He does not withhold mercy until their motives are purified. He does not demand that they first understand who he is in fullness. Instead, he responds with compassion. And this is consistent with what we've already seen throughout Matthew's gospel. Jesus heals the undeserving. He feeds the ungrateful. He shows mercy to those even who do not yet truly believe. And in doing so, he reveals something essential about the heart of God. This scene stands in sharp contrast to much of what precedes it in Matthew's gospel. Jesus has been rejected by towns that should have known better, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. He has been opposed by religious leaders who demand signs while plotting his death. He has been misunderstood by political authorities like Herod. He has even been met with unbelief in his own hometown. And yet here, in this small, rural region, among ordinary people, Jesus is welcomed. Jesus is recognized. He is sought after. As the Apostle Paul reminds us, not many were wise from a human perspective, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong, so that no one may boast in his presence. These people of Gennesaret did not have privileged access to religious institutions. They were not theological elites, but they responded to what they knew. They acted upon what they had heard. And there's something fitting about this taking place here in Gennesaret. It's a place whose name means garden of riches. Just as the land itself was fertile, so the hearts of at least some in this region to be receptive to the work of Christ. Now, Matthew's language here intentionally echoes earlier teaching. Jesus had already explained that good soil receives the seed, understands it, and bears fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. And here we begin to see that principle illustrated in real life. These people had heard reports of Jesus, especially perhaps the story of the woman who had been healed simply by touching the hem of his garment. And they believed that what he had done before, he could do again. But the reason this passage has stood out most to me is not only because of what it reveals about Jesus' compassion. It is also because of what it teaches us about our role as those who belong to him. This passage shows us not only what Jesus does when he comes near, but also how he works through people to bring others to himself. The men of Gennesaret respond to Jesus, I think, in a way that becomes a pattern for us. And so as we consider this passage together, I would ask you to think about the people God has placed in your life. People who do not yet know Christ. People who are broken by sin. People who may not even realize the depth of their need. They may not look like the sick and afflicted people of this region. Outwardly, they may seem successful and stable and self-sufficient, but we know from the scripture that apart from Christ, we are all spiritually sick, dead even in our trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, children of wrath by nature. And so they need the healing touch of Jesus Christ applied to their souls, these people in our lives. And the question before us is this: how do they come into contact with that healing touch of Jesus? I think Matthew 13:34-36 shows us the answer. Because the Son of God has drawn near to heal us completely, he now works through us to bring others to his saving touch. And so we will walk through the patterns of this story and see how they become patterns for our own life and ministry today. First, we must recognize him for who he is. Matthew tells us that when Jesus and his disciples came to shore at Gennesaret, the men of that place recognized him. And that brief statement is easy to pass over, but it's foundational to everything that follows in this passage. Nothing else happens until this happens. The sending, the bringing, the pleading, the healing, all of it flows out of this one simple reality. They recognized Jesus. Now, it is important to notice what Matthew does not tell us. He does not tell us that Jesus preached a sermon in Gennesaret. He does not tell us that he performed a sign to draw attention to himself. He does not tell us that he healed anyone before the crowds began to gather. As far as we know, all Jesus had done was step out of the boat. And yet, the men of that place recognized him. And that word Matthew uses here carries the idea of recognition based on prior knowledge. A recognition that grows out of hearing and understanding and connecting what one has learned. In other words, these men did not recognize Jesus because of something he had just done in front of them. They recognized him because they already knew who he was. They had heard about him. Now, Gennesaret lay just south of Capernaum, the center of so much of Jesus' Galilean ministry. This was the region where the lepers had been cleansed, paralytics had been restored, demons had been cast out, and sinners had been forgiven. And news traveled quickly in that part of the world, and Jesus' reputation had clearly preceded him. By the time he arrived on their shore, the people here already knew enough to recognize him for who he was proving himself to be. And notice what they recognized him as. They did not simply recognize him as a traveling rabbi or a gifted teacher or a curious wonder worker. They recognized him as the one to whom the sick must be brought. Their recognition was practical and not merely theoretical. And it expressed itself immediately in a kind of trust, a trust in his authority and a trust in his compassion. And that tells us something important. That true recognition of Jesus always moves toward confidence in his power and his willingness to heal. Now, what makes this recognition even more striking is that it occurred before Jesus did anything in Gennesaret. Right? There was no fresh miracle to convince them. There was no sign performed to validate his authority. Their recognition was grounded in what they had already heard and believed. That stands in sharp contrast to the religious leaders elsewhere in Matthew's gospel. Right? They saw miracles with their own eyes and still demanded signs. They heard his teaching firsthand and still hardened their hearts. They had proximity without faith. But here in this humble agricultural region, the men recognized Jesus on the basis of testimony. They believed what they had heard, and because they believed it, they were ready to act on it. And that alone, I think, should give us pause. Scripture repeatedly reminds us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The men of Gennesaret had not seen everything, but they had heard enough. And what they heard was sufficient to move them toward Jesus. Now, we must be careful here. It would be easy to turn this into a moral lesson about how perceptive these men were, or how spiritually sensitive they must have been. But Matthew does not invite us to admire them as spiritual heroes. He invites us to see what happens when Jesus makes himself known. We understand that recognition of Christ is never merely a human achievement. It is always the result of divine revelation. Jesus himself made this clear later in Matthew's gospel. Peter confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded, "Blessed are you, for flesh and blood is not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." We read earlier in Matthew's gospel that the only ones who come to know and believe are those whom the Father and the Son are pleased to reveal themselves to. And that same principle applies here. These men recognize Jesus because God has already been at work through testimony, through prior encounters, through the spreading of the news of Christ's deeds, and in his work in their hearts. And so their recognition was a response to what God had already done. And this matters because it keeps the focus where it belongs. Jesus is merely the object of recognition. He is the one who makes himself known in grace. One of the Puritans, Richard Sibbes, captured this heart of Christ beautifully when he wrote, "There is more mercy in Christ than sin in us. His heart is drawn out to the weakest believer." And that kind of recognition changes how we see everything else. The Apostle Paul describes this transformation in 2 Corinthians 5. You recall, after proclaiming the reconciling work of Christ, he writes that the love of Christ compels us, and that because Christ has died and risen, we no longer regard anyone according to the flesh. God, he says, has given us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, once Jesus is rightly recognized, people are no longer viewed merely as they appear. They are seen in light of their deepest need, either reconciled to God or desperately in need of reconciliation. And that is exactly what begins to happen in Gennesaret. The men recognize Jesus, and suddenly their neighbors are no longer just farmers, laborers, or acquaintances. They are people in need of healing from Jesus, and therefore they are people who need to be brought to Jesus. So everything else in this passage depends on this first step. If Jesus is not recognized for who he is, then nothing that follows makes sense. The sending for people would be unnecessary, bringing them would be pointless, pleading with him would be empty. But when Jesus is seen rightly, when he's recognized as the Son of God who has drawn near in mercy, faith in action follows naturally. And so before we ask whether we are sending word, bringing the need, or pleading on behalf of others, we must ask this foundational question. Do we ourselves truly recognize him? Do we recognize Jesus as the one who alone has the authority and compassion to make the broken whole? Do we see him not merely as helpful, but as essential, not merely as powerful, but as gracious, not merely as relevant, but as the Lord of all? Because to the degree that we rightly recognize Jesus for who he is, we will ourselves be moved decisively outward toward others. And that is exactly what Matthew shows us next, as they send word concerning him. Once the men of Gennesaret recognized Jesus for who he was, something happened immediately. Matthew tells us they alerted the whole vicinity. Their recognition did not remain private. It did not stay internal. It moved outward. And so that brief phrase tells us a great deal. The men did not merely take note of Jesus' presence for themselves. They made it known. They sent word. They ensured that others far beyond the shoreline where Jesus had landed heard that he had come. And Matthew is careful to show us that this is how Jesus chooses to make himself known, right? The Son of God, who has all authority in heaven and on earth, spreads the knowledge of his saving presence through ordinary means and ordinary people. Notice again what Matthew does not say. He does not say that Jesus himself went throughout the surrounding region to announce his arrival. He does not say that angels were dispatched to herald him. He does not say that signs appeared in the sky. Instead, the men of that place alerted the whole vicinity. And that language that Matthew uses here suggests immediacy and intentionality. This was not casual conversation. This was not passing mention. Have you heard? They alerted the region. They took initiative. They made sure the news traveled quickly and broadly. He asked why? Because they understood something essential. This was not information to be stored. It was news to be shared. Jesus had come. And where Jesus is, healing is available. Mercy is near. Hope has arrived. This was not a message they felt obligated to pass along out of duty. It was a message they were compelled to share out of love. Right? They knew people, friends, neighbors, family members who were suffering. And now the one who could meet those needs has drawn near. Again, once you recognize Jesus, you begin to see others differently. And this response is not unique to Gennesaret. It is the consistent pattern throughout the Gospels. When Jesus raised the daughter of the synagogue ruler, Matthew tells us that the report of this went out into all the land. When he healed the blind men, even though he told them to remain silent, they spread the news about him in all the country. Think of the Samaritan woman at the well. After Jesus exposed her heart and revealed himself as the Messiah, she left her water jar, went into the city, and said, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" And many believed because of her testimony. Or think of Philip, who after meeting Jesus immediately found Nathanael and said, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so do the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." Right? No one had to organize these people into an evangelism program. No one had to persuade them that speaking mattered. Once they encountered Christ, they spoke of him. It was instinctive. Now, what the men of Gennesaret sent out was not a theological treatise, not a polished presentation. It was just a simple announcement. Jesus is here. And that's important to notice. They did not explain everything about him or resolve every question surrounding his identity. They simply told others where he was. And I think that helps us greatly. Often, our hesitation in speaking about Christ comes from the fear that we don't know enough or that we might say something imperfectly. But the men of Gennesaret remind us that faithful witness does not begin with expertise. It simply begins with recognition and a concern for others. They did not need to know everything about Jesus to send word concerning Jesus. They knew enough to know this, that he is the one who can help you. And that was enough. There's something deeply humbling, I think, about the fact that Jesus spreads the news of his ministry and his presence through people like us. He entrusts his message and his mission to those who are still learning, still growing, and still imperfect. But this is not a weakness in his plan. It's actually part of his wisdom. Jesus does not really save individuals. He forms a people. And he gives that people the privilege of participating with him in his work. He allows us to be the means by which others hear that help has arrived. The Apostle Paul captured this beautifully in Romans 10 when he asks how anyone will believe unless they hear. And how will they hear unless someone speaks? God has chosen to make the message of Christ known through human voices. The men of Gennesaret alerted the whole vicinity, I think, because they loved their neighbors. They knew the suffering around them. They knew the names, the faces, the stories. And now they knew where help could be found. And I think this brings us uncomfortably close to home. Okay? Think again of the people God has placed in your life. Family members, coworkers, neighbors, friends. You know their struggles. You know where they hurt. You know where they are broken, even if they try to hide it. The question is not whether Jesus is able to help them. The question is whether they will hear that he is near. That the word is near you. Jesus sends word concerning himself through his people. And once the word is sent, Matthew shows us what happens next. The needy begin to arrive. Matthew tells us that after the men of Gennesaret recognized Jesus and alerted the whole vicinity, they did something more. They brought to him all who were sick. And that simple phrase carries immense weight. It is one thing to recognize Jesus. It is another thing to speak about him. But here he shows us that recognition and proclamation lead naturally to action. The men of Gennesaret did not stop at sending words. They took responsibility. They moved toward those who could not move themselves toward Jesus on their own. Now, this word translated sick in this passage refers to those, really, you might say, who were badly off, disadvantaged, people whose condition was serious, ongoing, and debilitating. These were not minor inconveniences or temporary ailments. These were people marked by weakness, by limitation, and by grievous suffering. And Matthew tells us that the men of Gennesaret brought all who were sick to Jesus. And that implies effort. It implies inconvenience, perhaps. It implies cost. Many of these people could not have come to Jesus physically by themselves. They had to be carried. They had to be guided. They had to be supported. This is not an isolated detail. Again, it's a repeated pattern throughout Matthew's gospel. People bring a paralytic lying on a mat. They bring the demon-possessed. They bring epileptics and the blind. They bring mute men and suffering children. They even bring little children who cannot speak for themselves. At one point, when a desperate father brings his tormented son to the disciples and they are unable to help him, Jesus says plainly, "Bring him here to me." And again, the point of that pattern is unmistakable. Jesus often chooses to meet people's deepest needs through the loving intervention of others. Now, while this passage describes physical sickness, it is impossible to miss the deeper spiritual significance. Throughout Scripture, sickness often serves as a picture of the condition of sin. Jesus himself makes this connection earlier in Matthew when he says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." And then he explains that he came not to call the righteous, but sinners. In other words, the people who were sick in Gennesaret are a living picture of the condition of every sinner apart from Christ. Spiritually speaking, no one comes to Jesus naturally strong. We come weak. We come helpless. We come unable to heal ourselves. And very often we come because someone else has loved us enough to bring us. And that's why this theme before us is so powerful. The men of Gennesaret are not merely kind neighbors. They are participants, often maybe without realizing it, in the saving work of Christ. Through their actions, Jesus is drawing the needy and the broken to himself. Now, there is also a deeper biblical echo here that Matthew's original readers might not have missed. The language Matthew uses to describe the sick appears in the Greek Old Testament in Ezekiel 34. And there, the Lord condemns Israel's shepherds for failing to care for the flock. We read there, "The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up." So they were scattered. But then the Lord makes a remarkable promise. "I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak." And that promise includes the coming of a Davidic shepherd. But even more than that, it declares that the Lord himself will do this work. Now, here in Matthew 14, we see Jesus doing exactly what Ezekiel said the Lord would do. He heals the sick. He receives the weak. He welcomes the broken. This is not merely the work of a compassionate man. This is the work of Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is the divine shepherd who draws near to his wounded flock. But again, Matthew wants us to see more than Christ's compassion, though certainly not less than that. Look again at the role of his people. The men of Gennesaret did not merely feel sympathy or wish these sick people well. They took responsibility. They involved themselves in their need. Now that is costly love. And again, we're confronted with an uncomfortable but necessary question. Whom is God asking us to bring? Sometimes God places someone in our lives who is clearly broken. Someone trapped in sin, overwhelmed by guilt, or crushed by consequences. They may not know where to turn. They may not even know what they need. And often they do not come to Jesus. Not because he's unwilling, but because of their hardness of heart. Perhaps because someone has not yet taken them by the hand, so to speak, and led them to him. And so bringing someone to Jesus may look like a difficult conversation. It may look like praying with someone who has never prayed before. It may look like patiently walking with someone through confusion or doubt or fear, listening and answering questions and objections. It may look like interceding for them when they are too weak to intercede for themselves, praying for them. But in every case, it requires a love that moves toward need. And again, I want to be clear about this. The men of Gennesaret did not heal anyone. They did not fix anyone. They did not change anyone's condition. They simply brought people to Jesus. And that distinction matters. Our task is not to save or heal or to transform. Our task is to bring, to point, to lead, to carry, to invite. And when we do, Jesus does what only he can do. And I think this passage is filled with hope for those of us who feel inadequate. We are not asked to have all the answers. We are not asked to possess all the power. We are asked to love enough to bring the broken to the one who does. J.C. Ryle put it with pastoral simplicity. "There is no case too hard for Christ. There is no sinner whom he cannot save if that sinner will only come to him." And so let me ask you plainly, is there someone God has placed in your life who is in need? Someone who is spiritually sick, someone who is far from God, overwhelmed by sin, cannot find their way out? Could it be that Jesus intends to draw that person to himself through you in your faithful ministry? Because when Jesus draws the broken and the sick to himself, he often does so through the loving hands of his people. And once the needy are brought to him, Matthew now shows us another faithful response. They plead with him on their behalf. Matthew tells us that after the men of Gennesaret recognized Jesus, alerted the whole vicinity, and brought the sick to him, there was still something more they did. They begged him that they might only touch the end of his robe. And that word begged is strong. It's the language of urgent appeal, earnest request, heartfelt pleading. And they were pleading with him on behalf of others. This is where the passage, I think, reaches its deepest pastoral significance. The men of Gennesaret did not assume healing. They did not presume upon Jesus' power. They did not treat him as a force to be manipulated or a mechanism to be used. They begged him. They knew that healing did not belong to them. It belonged to him. Their request was strikingly humble. They did not ask for dramatic displays. They did not demand special attention. They asked only that the sick might be permitted to touch the end, the fringe of his robe. Now, why that request? Again, Matthew has already prepared us for it earlier in his gospel. In Matthew 9, a woman who had suffered from a bleeding condition for 12 years said to herself, "If only I can touch his robe, I will be made well." And when she did, Jesus turned and said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And that account had clearly spread. And the people of Gennesaret believed that what Jesus had done for one, he could do for many. And it's important to see that this pleading is not desperation without direction. It is a faith shaped by testimony. These men were not inventing a new method. They were acting on what they knew of Jesus' mercy. They believed that nearness to Jesus mattered. They believed that even the smallest contact with him was sufficient. Not because of the garment itself, but because of the one who wore it. And so their pleading, I think, reflects a profound confidence in Jesus' compassion and his power. They did not fear that he would turn the needy away. They did not doubt his willingness to receive the weak. They begged him because they trusted his heart. Again, notice carefully whose faith Matthew highlights here. The text does not focus first on the faith of the sick. It draws our attention to the faithful work of those who brought them. The men of Gennesaret pleaded with Jesus on behalf of others. This is intercessory faith, this faith that stands in the gap, faith that asks not for oneself, but for the needy, faith that brings others before Jesus and entrusts them to his mercy. And this reminds us of something essential. Even after we ourselves recognize Jesus and speak about him and bring others to him, there remains one more responsibility. We must plead. We must pray. We must intercede. We must ask Jesus to do what only he can do. We cannot give saving faith to another person. We cannot regenerate a dead heart. We cannot open blind eyes. But we can plead with Jesus on their behalf. And Jesus himself invites this kind of prayer. He assures us that those who come to him will never be cast out. And so we plead, not because he is reluctant, but because he is merciful. And so let us ask ourselves again, honestly, are we pleading for others? Are we praying earnestly for the lost? Are we bringing names before the throne of grace? Because Jesus welcomes the prayers of those who bring others to him. And when people are brought near through pleading faith, Matthew shows us what happens next. He closes the narrative itself with a sentence that is both brief and astonishing. "And as many as touched it were healed." There is no qualification, no exception, no softening of the claim. And those words are not filler. They are the theological climax of the passage. The language that he uses here carries the sense of complete rescue. Not merely relief, not merely improvement, but a thorough healing, a thorough deliverance. And it belongs in the original to the same family of words that Matthew uses elsewhere when Jesus rescues his disciples from the storm. saves Peter from sinking and delivers people from danger and distress. In other words, what is happening here is more than a physical restoration. These healings are signs, visible demonstrations of the deeper salvation that Jesus came to accomplish. Again, Matthew is careful to show us where the power lies. The healing is not in the act of touching itself. It is not in the robe. It is not even in the intensity or precision of the faith. The faith of these people is weak. Their understanding is partial. Their motives are likely mixed. But their faith is rightly directed. They touch him. And that makes all the difference. Matthew does not say that some were healed or that many were healed or that most were healed. He says, as many as touched it were healed. Every person who reached out to Jesus experienced his restoring power. And that teaches us something essential about saving faith. Faith does not need to be strong to be effective. It needs to be true. What matters most is not the quality of faith, but the object of faith. A trembling hand laid on Christ is enough because Christ himself is sufficient. As Horatius Bonar put it so clearly, it is not thy hold of Christ that saves thee, it is Christ. It is not thy joy in Christ that saves thee, it is Christ. And what Matthew shows us here is the kind of Savior Jesus is. He does not heal halfway. He does not rescue temporarily. He does not save partially. Those whom he heals completely. This scene on the shore of Gennesaret quietly points beyond itself. The one who allows the weak to touch the fringe of his garment is the same one who will soon set his face toward Jerusalem. The hands that do not recoil from the unclean are the hands that will be pierced for sinners. The compassion that heals the undeserving crowd is the compassion that will carry him to the cross. Indeed, as Matthew already told us at the beginning of his gospel, he will save his people from their sins. And here, in seed form, we see that salvation already at work. The healings described here are real, they're physical, they're unmistakable. Bodies that were broken are restored. Weakness gives way to strength. Sickness is driven out. And Matthew wants us to see that Jesus' power extends to the whole person. And he does not offer imaginary comfort or merely symbolic relief. He heals what is truly wrong. But he also wants us to see that these healings are not the final word. And then they are pointers beyond themselves. Again and again in this gospel, Jesus saves, the word here that's used, people in visible ways, and yet every rescue points beyond itself to something greater. These healings, these savings, are enacted promises, small previews of the greater salvation he came to accomplish. And I think that helps us avoid two errors. On the one hand, we must not reduce Jesus' saving work to bodily healing in this life alone. As though faith guaranteed uninterrupted health and prosperity. Matthew does not teach that. The people healed in Gennesaret physically would still grow old, they would still suffer, and they would still die. These miracles were merciful, but they were not ultimate in that sense. And on the other hand, we must also avoid shrinking salvation to the rescue of the soul alone, as though the body were disposable. Scripture never teaches that our final hope is disembodied existence. While it is glorious to be with Christ after death, that is not the end of the story. The Bible's great hope is the resurrection of the body. And so the same Jesus who heals bodies here is the one who will one day raise bodies forever. The salvation he brings does not culminate in escape from creation in the body, but in its renewal. He saves us body and soul. He redeems the whole person. And he promises the day when sickness, pain, decay, and death itself will be no more. And that's why the language here is so rich. To be healed, to be perfectly healed by Jesus is to be made whole, not partially, not temporarily, but finally and completely. Every healing in this passage whispers to us of a coming world where the effects of sin are completely undone, when all tears are wiped away, and where death no longer reigns. In Gennesaret, people touched the edge of his robe and were healed. In the end, all who belong to him will be raised in glorified bodies, and will dwell with him forever in a renewed creation. And so we learn that Jesus, when he heals, he does not heal halfway. When he saves, he does not save in fragments. Those whom he heals, ultimately he heals and saves completely. So, brothers and sisters, this small snapshot at the end of Matthew 14 reveals a great Savior. Jesus draws near. Jesus welcomes the weak. He responds to faith. And Jesus heals and saves completely. And just as importantly, Matthew shows us how Jesus continues to work. He makes himself known. He sends word through his people. He draws the needy through loving hands. He receives those brought near through pleading prayer. And he saves all who truly come to him. And so as we close, let us take this passage to heart. Do you recognize Jesus for who he truly is? Not merely as helpful, but as Lord and Savior. Will you speak of him so that others hear that hope has drawn near? Will you bring the needy, walking patiently with those who cannot find their way on their own? And will you plead with him, interceding for those who are still far off? Because the same Savior who once stood on the shore of Gennesaret now reigns from heaven, full of compassion, mighty to save, and never weary of receiving those who come to him. Charles Spurgeon once reminded his congregation, and we need the same reminder. Christ's power to heal is not exhausted. His arm is not shortened, and his mercy is not diminished. What he was, he is. May we trust him. May we bring others to him, and may he receive all the glory for every soul and body that he heals and saves completely. Let us pray. Merciful Father, we do thank you for revealing to us your Son again in your word, the great shepherd of the sheep who binds up the broken and saves completely all who come to him in faith. Lord, we praise you that in Christ you have drawn near to us, not because we were worthy, but because you are gracious. Would you be at work now to seal your word to us by your Spirit? Strengthen our faith where it is weak. Deepen our love for you where it is thin. And send us out with compassion for those who are still far off. Lord, make us faithful witnesses, quick to speak of Christ, ready to bring the needy to him, and constant in prayer on behalf of others. Oh Lord, may our lives point not to ourselves, but to Jesus alone, who heals, saves, and reigns forever. We ask this in his powerful and saving name. Amen.